I'm going to get Bethany to sing you a song here. And it's called You Were There. Sometime in your Christian life, you wonder where the Lord is. You ever get like that? You get in the middle of the trial and wonder if he forgot you and wonder what he's up to. But I've learned in these years serving the Lord that as I get down the road a little further, I can look back and see he knew what he was doing all the time. He had something in mind. And this song talks about that. It's called You Were There.
From the trial that it seemed I faced alone, wondering why God left me here to struggle on my own. I thought of all the verses in the scriptures I had read, how he promised to be with me, how he never would forsake me. Then with all the faith that was in me, I cried out to God and said, You were there for Moses, You were there for Joseph, You were there for David when he didn't have a prayer, You were there for Stephen.
Mama to sing one for you.
privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory, I remember who He is and bow the knee.
Come back tonight. We'll do a little more singing, or if you prefer, we'll do a little less. We're easy to get along with. I want you to look back with me again in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, please, where we were in Sunday school. Thank you for being here in the morning service. Thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you, choir, for the good song this morning. What a blessing that was to my heart. I appreciate that. And all the things that have gone on already, the Lord been good to us again today. Amen. That's no surprise. Luke chapter 23. I want to begin reading in verse number 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. We read some of these verses in Sunday school. We'll start in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.
And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want us to look at this second saying of the cross. We dealt with one in Sunday school, the first word that Jesus spoke from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want us to spend a moment today in this morning service on this second saying of the cross. And here's what I want to preach on. I want to preach this morning on this subject, a hopeless case. A hopeless case. I wonder if you have ever experienced in your life a situation that seemed hopeless. Didn't look like there's any way it could possibly work out for good. I wonder maybe if sometime in your life you have known someone and it has been said about them, they're hopeless. Nothing can be done. I wonder maybe even in your own life, someone looked at you or you thought about yourself and said, hopeless. When I was a boy, I'm ashamed of it, but when I was a boy in the eighth, I believe it was the eighth grade, might have been the seventh grade, I brought home two F's on my report card. I got an F in math and I got an F in history. It wasn't because I couldn't do the work, it's because I was too lazy to do the work. I handed in less than one-third of my math homework, came home with two F's on my report card, and my mother and father went in and had a conference with my teachers. Now, this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I had long hair at that time. I'm talking about long hair. First thing my dad did was he took me and got all my hair cut off. I never have quite recovered from that. They went in and talked to my teachers. My history teacher said he's got a bad attitude. My dad said, "I'm going to change his attitude just like I changed his haircut." And I'm telling you, he worked on it. And then my other teacher said, "He's hopeless. There's no hope for him. He's just hopeless." I wonder if anybody's ever said that about you, or if you've ever thought that about someone. You know, when we come to this passage, we are presented with a hopeless case, a man who has no hope, seemingly. So I want us to see what happens to a man with no hope when he comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things I want you to notice here. I want you to notice, first of all, this man has chosen a hopeless path. His decisions have brought him to the place where he is. It's interesting what the Bible says about him. He is mentioned in every gospel. But in every gospel, he's called a little bit different, has a little bit different title. Three of the gospels will call him a thief. John does not mention him as a thief. I'll tell you what John says about him in a moment. But in every gospel, he has a little different title used for him or in reference to him. In Matthew, if we would read about him, we will read, the Bible will say, "Then were two thieves crucified with him." Now, you know what a thief is. A thief is someone who takes something that doesn't belong to them. They want it, but they're not going to work for it. Maybe too lazy or don't care to work for it, won't pay for it. So they're just going to take it. You don't want to live next to a thief, nor with a thief. And I'll remind you of this. The Bible tells us that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dishonesty. So he's called a thief in Matthew, but he's called something else in the book of Mark. Mark will say this about him. "And when they crucified two thieves," he calls him a thief, and then he said this, "the one on his right hand, the other on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So he's not only called a thief, he's called a transgressor. Now we know what a thief is. What is a transgressor? A transgressor is someone who has no respect for boundaries. He crosses lines that he's not supposed to cross. You know, life is filled with boundaries. Have you ever noticed it? All through the Bible, we have boundaries. In society, we have boundaries. And a lot of times, people kick against boundaries. They say, well, I don't like that boundary. I don't like that rule. But here's what boundaries do. Boundaries protect our liberty. My in-laws had a little poodle dog. I'm not going to say anything bad about poodles because somebody might have one and I don't want to get in trouble. But they had a little poodle dog, little white, fluffy poodle dog named Snoopy. And we pulled in, we were in a motorhome, and we pulled into this church in Muskegon, Michigan, and they had Doberman pinchers. And the Doberman pinchers were loose, and they were running around the motorhome, and that little fluffy white poodle, you know what he was doing? He was showing his teeth, snarling, yapping at the window and the door. And I thought to myself, if that poodle could have talked, he would have said, open the door, let me at him. But if he had opened the door, you know what would have happened? Those Doberman pinchers would have ate him for breakfast. You know what that little dog thought? I'm sure he thought that door was stealing his liberty. But that door was protecting his liberty. And it's like that in our lives. God gives us boundaries. Here's a boundary. The Bible said marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Here's what happens. God gives us a boundary, and if we stay inside the boundary, then we keep our liberty. We get to make more decisions. But if we decide to cross the boundary, then all of a sudden our decisions are taken away. Now we've become in bondage, and we've lost our ability to make a decision. So he's called a thief. And when you become a thief, what's going to happen is you're going to have to cross boundaries to keep on stealing. Then notice what our text called him in Luke. The Bible called him in Luke a malefactor. Now that's an interesting title. Malefactor. What does that mean? Well, a malefactor, if you were to look it up in the concordance, in your Strong's Concordance, the word malefactor means a bad doer. And what it means is it's somebody who continually chooses what is wrong over what is right. Now, we find this word in the Bible. The chief priests used it in reference to Jesus. Now, they're lying about him. But the way that they use this gives us an illustration of what the word malefactor means. When they brought Jesus to Pilate and they're lying about Jesus and saying that he's done wrong, and Pilate says, why have you brought him to me? And here's what they say. They say, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Now, that verse gives us an insight into what a malefactor means. It means somebody who has crossed so many boundaries that the only thing you can do with them is lock them up somewhere. It seems to be the only hope for them. Somebody said, preacher, I don't know why a loving God would send people to hell. Let me give you one reason. The Bible said, let him who is filthy be filthy still. And one reason for hell is because men become malefactors and there's nothing you can do for them except lock them up somewhere so that they don't cause any more damage. So we have a thief, we have a transgressor, we have a malefactor. He's getting worse and worse. But then John uses this title for him, and this is an unusual yet a sad title. Here's what John calls him. And they crucified two other with Jesus. John doesn't call him a thief. John doesn't call him a transgressor. John doesn't call him a malefactor. John doesn't call him anything. He says he's just other. You know what's happened to this man? He has become a statistic. Sin has so warped and ruined his life that there's nothing left to say about him. He's just other. He's chosen a hopeless path. And because he's chosen a hopeless path, we find him here in a hopeless place. Crucified. If you were to walk by that day and you'd look there on beside the road and here are three crosses and here's a man. He is nailed to the cross, his hands, his feet. He is nailed to that cross and he's dying. You would have walked by and you looked at him and said, there's no hope for him. It's over. It's done. What can be done? He's about to die and he's probably about to get what he deserved. That's probably what we would think. He's in a hopeless place. He's being crucified. You know why he's being crucified? Because he has found it to be true what people deny all their lives, and that is sin always catches up with you. Some said, well, preacher, I sinned and I got away with it. If you do get away with it, you'll be the first one that ever has. The Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. You say, well, I'm slick. I've got it covered up. Doesn't matter. God is the great uncoverer. He'll uncover it. It'll come up. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sin, you'll have to pay. Sooner or later, it'll come out. Sooner or later. Somebody said, preacher, nobody knows. God knows. God knows. You've wiped the hard drive clean. You've covered up this. You've put that away. You've been careful about this. Doesn't matter. God knows. The eyes of the Lord and all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. God knows about it. So his sin has caught up with him. And notice the condition that he's in here. He can't do anything. Someone will say, well, preacher, tell this man to get right with God. Well, now, wait a minute. As far as religion is concerned, he can't do anything that religion says you must do in order to get right with God. He can't do anything. He can't get baptized. He can't join the church. He can't turn over a new leaf. He can't right his wrongs. He can't make restitution. He can't follow the Ten Commandments. He can't go to Mass. All the things that religion says you must do, he cannot do. You go up and down the road and say, well, how can I get right with God? Here's what they'll say. Go get baptized. Go join the church. Do better. Endure to the end. Make peace. Go to church. Keep the Ten Commandments. He can't do any of those things. None of them. He's helpless and hopeless. But I want you to notice his confession. Look what he said. He says something to me that's very interesting. Verse 39 said there, the malefactors railed on him, one of them did. And the other said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Can I ask you a question? Here's a man dying on a cross. What more can God do to him? Somebody said, well, preacher, when you die, that's it. Apparently not. Because here's a man dying, he's being crucified, and he said, I'm afraid that God will do something else to us. What else could God do? God could let him die and go to hell. You see, the Bible says, appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. Somebody said, when I die, it's over. Well, if it's over, what's he afraid of? What's he afraid of God doing? He's already dying. He knows there's something more after death. He knows more than a lot of Bible college professors know. He knows that there is a hell. He knows that there is eternal judgment for sin. Look what else he said. He said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins. Wait a minute now. Business is about to pick up. When a sinner will say, I'm guilty, business is about to pick up. There's opportunity now if a sinner will say, I'm guilty. If a sinner said, there's nothing wrong with me, he can't ever get any help. But if a sinner will say, I'm guilty, I'm getting just exactly what I deserve, now there's room for help. And then he said this, but this man, talking about Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. Now that's an amazing statement in itself. As far as I know, this man's never seen Jesus before. As far as we know from the scripture, he's only heard Jesus say one thing. Remember what it was? We talked about it Sunday school. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's heard Jesus say one thing, and he realizes that this is not an ordinary man. This is not just a criminal. This is somebody who, you see, here's the power of the Word of God. Can I give you an encouragement on something? You say, preacher, I know somebody seems like their situation is hopeless, seems like they themselves are hopeless. Then here's what do. Get them the Word of God. Get the Word of God to them. Get them under the sound of the preaching. Send them a CD. Send them a track. Quote the Bible to them. Get them to church. The Word of God has power to change people's lives. Amen. This man has heard one statement from Jesus, and it has changed his opinion about who Jesus is. He makes a confession. And then here's the last thing I want you to see. This man who has chosen a hopeless path, this man who is in a hopeless place, this man breathes out a hopeful prayer. Look what he says in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what I thought to myself? He has no right to be remembered, to ask to be remembered. I believe this man was a Jew, and there's several reasons why I believe it. One reason is because it was illegal. It was against the law to crucify a Roman. I believe he was a Jew. He might have been one of those held for insurrection with Barabbas. But the fact that he knows there's a hell makes me think he is a Jew. And the fact that he uses this word remember. Because all through the Old Testament, you will find statements like this. And God remembered Noah. And God remembered Abram. And God remembered Rebekah. And God remembered Rachel. And God remembered his covenant with Israel. And whenever it talks about God remembering, it's not saying that somehow God forgot it and it suddenly popped into his memory. But it means that God has decided to bless someone and help someone. So he says, Lord, remember me. Don't forget me. He doesn't have any right to ask for that. He's lived a wicked life, an ungodly life. You and I didn't have any right to ask to be remembered either. But there was grace and there was mercy. We were just as wicked as this man. We may not want to admit it. We may not want to publish it, but we were. We were sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We had no right to ask anything of God. But he still said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so this man who has no right asks anyway. And he says, Lord, remember me. He's looking for some mercy from God. My old friend, preacher John Mitchell, told a story. He lived in Sylacauga, Alabama. He did what I do. He traveled around, preached in different places, still does. And I remember him telling the story of coming home one night to Sylacauga, Alabama, and he pulled in the yard, driveway, and got out of his car, had an armful of stuff, and he walked up to the house and kind of hit against the door. Miss Linda, his wife, came and opened the door, and he had that stuff. And she said, John, before she said hello, before she kissed him, before she said, I'm glad you're home, she said, John, there's an old dog hanging around here. And that old dog, he's a mangy old mutt. And she said, Robbie, that was their boy, Robbie, said, Robbie's wheezing and he can't breathe, and we're going to have to take him to the doctor if you don't get rid of that dog. So he handed her all her all his stuff, and he got looking around, and down in the end of the porch, he saw a little kind of a form down there. And he said, I walked down there. I'm going to tell you the story like he told me. He said, I walked down there. And he said, there was that old mangy mongrel dog laying on my porch. And he said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, I'm going to get the pickup truck. I'm going to put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm going to take you to town. I'm going to take you to the dog pound. It's going to be the end of you. He said, that dog looked up at me and wagged his tail. And he said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, don't you wag your tail at me. I'm getting the pickup truck. I put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm taping you down to the dog pound. It'll be the end of you. He said, that dog did something that I'd never seen a dog do. He said, he stretched out on his belly, let his back legs kind of dragged behind him, and with his front legs he pulled himself to my foot. And he said he laid his head on my foot and wagged his tail. And he said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, I'm not going to get the pickup truck. I'm not taking you to town. I'm not taking you to the dog pound. It's not going to be the end of you, but you're going to have to spend the night in the barn so Robbie can breathe. When he told that story, I thought, what did that dog have to offer the preacher? He made no promises. He offered nothing. He's just looking for mercy. I remember on March the 10th of 1980, at about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, I was just looking for mercy. I wasn't making any promises. I just needed mercy. And I prayed a hopeful prayer to the Lord. And I got a wonderful answer. Now let's look at his answer. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I want you to notice some things quickly. Look in verse 43. The first thing I notice is the Bible said, and Jesus said unto him. Now that strikes me. This man's a thief. So much so a notorious thief that he's being crucified. You reckon there have been a lot of things said about him. And probably several things said behind him. Behind his back. But Jesus cared enough for him to look at him and speak to him. You say, preacher, nobody cares about me. Jesus does. Jesus does. Nobody will listen to me. Jesus will. Nobody will. Nobody will help me. Jesus will. He helped the thief. He looked at him. And then when he gave him his answer, he started it with this word, verily. That's we would say it truly. He looked at that man and he said, he's hanging on a cross. He looked over at him. I don't know which side he's on, but he looked over at him and he said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Probably folks have lied to him. Probably folks, he's a thief. He's probably run with thieves. He's probably been lied to countless times, but he's about to hear the truth. He's about to hear from somebody who never lies. Let God be true and never a man a liar. And so Jesus looks at him. Now listen, remember what he asked? He said, Lord, remember me. But look at Jesus' answer. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, no, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to take you with me. I'm not just going to think about you as I go. I'm going to take you with me. He said, remember me. Jesus said, I'll take you with me. He said, when? He said, remember me when? He's thinking somewhere along the line that Jesus might have pity on him. Jesus said, how about today? Not just sometime. How about today? And then he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, we're not talking about kingdoms here. We're talking about paradise. You know, there's a difference between paradise and a kingdom. I get the idea in a kingdom you can still have trouble, but in paradise there isn't any trouble. And so here's a man who deserved nothing, but he asked for something, and he got better than what he asked for. See, that's what Jesus does with hopeless cases. You say, preacher, I can't see any way that this could ever be right. I could say we would look at this man and say there's no hope for him. But we have a God who specializes in hopeless cases. And as Paul said it this way, Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the God I serve. He can do more than you ask him to do. Say, well, I know a hopeless case. Well, I know a God who specializes in hopeless cases. I think 37 years ago, I walked into a church in Cocoa, Florida, the Calvary Baptist Church. And an elderly man who was kind of bent over, bald-headed like me, and wearing a jacket that looked like his two sizes too big, met me, and I was, well, it couldn't have been 37, it had to be 30. How old is Rachel? It'd be 31 years ago. I was carrying Rachel, about 2 years old, carrying her in my arms. And that elderly man walked up, and his name was John Jackson. He was a preacher. Had an unusual way of speaking. And he walked up to me and he said, Brother Brian, is that your little girl? That's the way he talked. I said, yes, sir. And before I could say another word, he put one hand on her head and he lifted one hand into heaven and he said, oh, God, bless this little girl. And when she's old enough to understand, save her soul. And Lord, use her in the ministry. And he started praying. Now that might not have meant much to you. It meant a great deal to me. But I knew also where John Jackson came from. John Jackson was born a premature baby before they knew what to do with preemie babies. His mother put him in a shoebox because the doctor said he can't live. She put him in a shoebox and brought him down to the house of God and laid him on the altar. And she prayed and said, Lord, they tell me my boy's going to die. But I want him to live. And then she said this. She said, Lord, if you do let him live, I want you to make a preacher out of him. John Jackson lived. His mama tried to teach him the things. things of God that he wasn't interested. And as a teenager, in his late teens, he was walking down the street one day and he saw a hobo jump on a freight car. And when he saw him do that, he said, "That's what I want to do." And he went home and he packed some little things in a bag and he went back to the train station and he waited till one rolled through and he jumped up on a freight car. And for several years, that's what he did. He just went from town to town riding the freight cars. And he said, "When I was riding those freight cars and living that wicked life, involved in all sorts of things," he said, I'd think about Mama, and he said it was like I had a switch in my head and I could just turn it off and I wouldn't think about her again. He said one morning, about 2 a.m, he's in a big city in Texas. I don't remember if it was Austin or Houston. He said we rolled in about 2 a.m. and it was pouring down rain, and he said they were going through the cars and they found me on the freight car and they threw me off the car. And he went down and he found a back alley. It was raining. He was trying to find a place dry to sleep. There was water running in the alley. And he said there was 3 garbage cans. And he said, "I crawled up on those garbage cans and I took a piece of cardboard that was laying there and pulled it up over me to keep the rain off me." And he said, as I was pulling it up, he said, because of the position I was in and the angle I was at, I was looking up. And he said, I could see in this second story window. And he said, I saw a woman come in front of that window, and he said, I saw her fold her hands. And he said, I could tell she was praying. And he said, when I saw that woman praying, I started thinking about Mama, and he said this. He said, I couldn't turn it off. Everything Mama had taught me come flowing back in my mind, all the scriptures, everything, it just come flooding my mind. And he said, in that morning, in that rain, I rolled off of those garbage cans on my knees in that flowing water in that alleyway in Texas. And he said, I gave my heart to Jesus. He said, I went running to find a place to call my mom. And he said, I found a fellow opening up his store and I beat on the door and the man came and he said, I'm not opening. He said, I need to call my mother. I got saved. And the man said, you got saved? He said, I got saved. And the man let him in and he got a payphone and he dialed the number. And he said, I heard my mama say hello. And when she said hello, he said, I said, Mama. And he said, then I heard the receiver fall down. He said, I heard it hit against the wall. And he said, I heard my mama. She was running in the house, shouting. He said, I heard her as she made laps around the house when she'd come by the phone. And she was shouting, my boy got saved. Hallelujah, my boy got saved. He said, I didn't even tell her I got saved, but she knew. And he said, preacher, why are you telling me that story? John Jackson went on to preach all over the world on the radio. Different countries preach. There's no telling how many people are going to be in heaven because of John Jackson. But you know what he looked like for a long time? He looked like a hopeless case. But I'm trying to tell you this morning, we have a God that specializes in hopeless cases. And so if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm the hopeless case. I've tried to get straightened out. I've tried to do better. I've tried to stop this. I've tried to start that. I've tried everything, and I just can't do it. You're right, you can't. But I know somebody that can. And if you just come to him, and just bow the knee and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. I need some mercy. I'll tell you what you'll get. You'll get mercy. He'll help you this morning. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Or maybe this morning you know somebody and their situation looks hopeless. Won't you pray for them? They won't pray themselves yet. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you say, Lord, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I want you to turn them, Lord. I know God does not overrule our will, but I tell you what God can do. I heard a couple sing a wonderful old song. They said, God won't overrule your will, but he'll make you willing. He'll work circumstances around to make you willing to do his will. So we ought to pray that way. I'm saying to you this morning, there are no hopeless cases with God. God can do something if we believe him. I want you to bow your heads a moment. You know where this man is right now? This man we've been preaching about? He's with Jesus. That's where he is. You know why? He doesn't deserve to be there. He shouldn't be there, but he is there because we have a God who specializes in hopeless cases. I want the song leader to come and get a verse of invitation ready. My wife will play the piano. I want you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I'm like that man on the cross. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong, and I know it. And I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven." You're just like him. You can't do anything yourself to get forgiveness, but Jesus will forgive you if you'll ask him. If you'll come and say, like this man said, I'm getting what I deserve, but Jesus died for me. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you today. He will. We'll get somebody to pray with you. You can get it settled today. You can know that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, and that heaven is your home. You can be with Jesus like this man is. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking. I wonder if there's somebody, you just slip your hand up. You say, "Preacher, I'm that hopeless case. I'm unsaved. I don't know the Lord, but I'd like to be saved. Would you please pray for me? I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to spend eternity with the Lord. I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm in a mess, preacher. Will you pray for me?" Is there anybody like that? You lift your hand, let me see it, and I'll pray for you. Anybody? Just lift your hand. I won't call your name or point you out, but I'll pray for you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see it. Thank you. Someone else. Pray for me, preacher. I see that little hand, buddy. Somebody else. I wonder this morning if there'd be somebody who'd say, "Preacher, I know the Lord, but I love somebody who seems to be hopeless. I care greatly about somebody who seems to be hopeless. I don't know what to do." Why don't you do this morning? Why don't you come talk to the Lord who specializes in hopeless cases? Pray and ask God to intervene. Whatever it is, He is well able to give you victory. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, we're going to stand to our feet and sing a song of invitation. And when we do that, I want you to come. You raised your hand and said, I'm the hopeless case, preacher. I don't know what to do. I want you to come. We'll get somebody to help you. Somebody pray with you and the Lord will help you. If you know somebody or a situation, it's heavy on your heart and burdening, you can't see how God could ever work it out, won't you come and trust Him? Talk to Him about it and see what this God of ours can do. Now, Father, help us in this invitation. There's a little fella and then another fella, Lord, that raised their hand and said, I'm hopeless and I need help. And I pray they'll get some help today. I know there's help available if they'll come and trust you. Then I pray for God's people, other folks. Lord, we know some folks that seems like hopeless situations. I pray you help us to pray. This man was hopeless, but you gave him hope in the midst of it. So I pray you help us today, Lord, in this moment, in this invitation, to trust you and believe you. And the result will be to see great things done for your honor and glory. Well, thank you now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment. We're standing. What you gonna sing, brother?